Today is Father's Day, and my family was talking to me about, where should we take you for dinner tonight? So food is one of my favorite subjects, next to sleeping and sports, and then my family comes in fourth. So my son suggested, why don't we go to Kome Restaurant, which is this Japanese-Chinese buffet restaurant. So, but I think he suggested it more for himself than for me. So we're talking about parables today and stories that Jesus has told. And our story today is about food and about being invited to this lavish banquet. So Jesus is talking to people around him. He does this. People ask him all sorts of questions. And Jesus, what about this? Jesus, you know, what about that? And he has these great conversations. And if you have it in your bulletin or in your Bibles, Luke chapter 14 is where we are this morning. Luke chapter 14, verse 12, there's this man who invited him to dinner. And Jesus says to the man in verse 12 of chapter 14, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers to your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And so, this is sort of, I think Jesus is saying, hey, you know, if you just invite the people that are going to sort of give back to you what you've given to them, it's sort of disingenuous, right? It's not really freely giving something to someone that they can appreciate and they really enjoy. And so then he goes on to say this in verse 15, "When one of those who reclined at the table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat at the kingdom, in the kingdom of God.'" And Jesus wants to make him think now, well, who's going to be all these people in the kingdom of God? And so he starts telling the story. Then Luke chapter 14, verse 16, we have Jesus saying, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" And so apparently there's a man who was fairly rich, and he wanted to invite all sorts of people to his banquet. Now, let me use a storyboard here, because I like pictures, like I said before, and books with a lot of pictures really interest me. And so I don't expect this every week. I only do this every once. So you kids, don't expect this every week, all right? So there was a man who was able to... Slide, please. Thank you. There was a man who was able to give a banquet, all right? So you've been to banquets before, right? So you go to a wedding banquet, maybe a company corporate banquet, and it's sort of special, right? It's a lavish setting. You eat with real utensils and glass, cups with glass, and you have to be careful because you don't want to break anything, and there's all sorts of forks and knives there. You don't know which one to choose. This is what it's like, right? And so at this banquet, he's prepared all this food, like prime rib and filet mignon and ribs. I probably shouldn't be doing this right now, right? It's a little bit early for lunch, but it's okay. That's a lot of red meat, so I'm sure there's some obligatory kale salad and a carrot or two, okay? So he's got this huge banquet going. He's ready, right? Tables are set. The food's prepared. And now he says to his servant, go out and say to those who have been invited, come, everything is now ready, right? People have been invited. They've got their invitation cards. They said they were coming. He said, now it's ready. Come, come, come. But these people who have been invited start making excuses. The first guy comes along and he says, hey, I just bought a field. And you know, the day that you have your banquet, I need to go inspect my field. I need to go look at it. Which seems kind of sort of odd. This is a guy who has enough money to go buy a field, right? But he's bought it sight unseen. And now on the day of the banquet, he needs to go look at it. He has to go look at it on that day. Note, he doesn't say, I need to go plant and toil the field to plant seeds. He doesn't say that. He just says, I need to go look at it. The next guy comes along and he says, well, you know, I bought some animals, 5 yoke of oxen, which I think is 10 oxen. He says the same thing. I bought these animals, and now I need to go inspect them. It's like, who buys animals without looking at them first? It's like you're buying a car sight unseen. Like, nobody would do that. You have to look. You want to look at what you have bought. Again, he doesn't say, I want to use these animals to till the ground. What he says is, I need to go look at them, examine them. Third guy comes along and he says, well, you know, I just got married. And, you know, it's kind of a bad day. You know, I need to work on my marriage. You know, and you know, maybe you know, my wife isn't happy with me or something. And you know, this day of your banquet, I need to work on my marriage. Well, the servant comes back and he tells the master, "Hey, all these guys, the people you invited, they're not coming. They said this, they said that. You know, their excuses, whatnot." And so the man who organized the banquet got angry. And there's a lot of preparation and planning for a banquet. I mean, even if you've had people over for dinner and you want to make it a little bit nicer than Costco pizza, you know, you understand that you've got to put plates out, you got to prepare the food, et cetera, drinks. And so it's a little bit of planning. So when someone says, at the last minute, I can't come. And so that's what this man is feeling. He's angry. He's invited many guests. He's told them about it. They knew it was coming, and yet they did not come. And so the rich man, the man of the house, tells his servant to go, hey, go out into the streets of the city. Go out into the streets of the city and bring more people in. So in that realm of where they live, he says, go out here, go out there, streets and alleys, and this is who you should bring in, the poor. You should bring in the crippled. You should bring in those who are blind. You should bring in those who are lame. And he says, bring them in, right? They live close to us. They live around us all day. They're on the streets where we frequent. They're sitting in front of stores. They're in front of the synagogue. Invite them in. Tell them to come. They weren't initially invited, but tell them to come now. Servant does this. He goes out. Says, come, you, down the street. Come. This man has a huge banquet. You're invited. Come. Servant comes back and he says, yeah, but there's still a lot of room left. So apparently, a lot of these people just said, nope, not going to want to come. So now, the man says, okay, so go out on the highways and the hedges, is what the scripture says. And this is outside of the town where they live. It's not in the town anymore. It's not the streets and the lanes of the city. It's outside the city. Right, and the master says, "Well, compel them to come to the banquet. Tell them, you know, they live so far out. These are the people who are sort of ostracized among society, and these people live way out there. I mean, you would never interact with them on a regular daily basis, but they're out there, outside the city. And so, those shunned people, get them to come also." So we have this very interesting story that Jesus tells about a man who calls a servant to invite people who said no, I have all these things going on in my life. I'm not going to do it. My field's too important. My cattle's too important. My wife is too important, which she is, but not too important, right? And so, he says, well, if they're not going to come, then we must fill these seats. We must have other people come. And you go here, then go here. Keep inviting them. Keep inviting them. So if we were just looking at a story on face value, there's a historical sort of meaning. There's a historical meaning and significance to the story. So if you were a Jew listening to the story and you understood what Jesus was saying and understood what he was all about, you would be immediately reminded that this story actually starts with the person of significance to the Jewish history, a man named Abraham, a man who God spoke into his life and said, from you, there's going to be a great nation of so many people. You can't even count all these people. It's going to be passed down from you, your son Isaac, and your son Jacob. And through them, you're going to become a great nation. You're going to come into this promised land, this land of Canaan, which we talked about in the life of Moses in this past sermon series. And so you as a Jewish nation, you're going to be a blessing to other people. Now, Jews understood that they were continually in this freedom mode, this salvation mode. And so what they were hoping for all the time is that there would be a Savior to come and free them. So in their context, as Jesus is talking in the first century, in their context, as they're talking in the first century, what happens is, if that falls again, just leave it. What happens is the Roman, don't touch it. And the Roman government comes, and they are oppressed by the Roman government. And so what they're thinking of a Messiah, or they're thinking of someone who saves them, is a sort of a military sort of leader who will lead them to freedom from the Romans. That's their mindset. But Jesus comes, and Jesus is a Jew, okay? Jesus comes to deliver the news of spiritual salvation to the Jewish nation. The Jews, in a perfect world, were to receive Jesus, and they would become the impetus for salvation for the world. But the Jewish people are resistant. And although there are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies and signs pointing to the new Messiah that's come, to the real Messiah that's coming, they didn't believe any of that Jesus fulfilled any of those. They just made all these excuses. Therefore, the gospel message went directly to those who are not Jews. The Bible has a word for those people. It's called Gentiles. So unless you're a Jew here, you're a Gentile, right? And you have to be 100% Jewish, right? So in our story, those who initially responded and are looking for a great banquet but refused represent the Jewish people. And in our story, those where the invitation went out represent the Gentiles. And so a Jewish person would say, wait, you're talking about me refusing you? And then the message went to the Gentiles? That's how historically you would understand it. You know, we use this term theologically, you know, how we understand God in the story. And that's how you would understand the story. I could end my sermon here, but you would understand that from a historical perspective, but from a practical perspective, how do we live that out? How do we understand that to take it to the next step? So, you know, ask what practical lessons can we learn from this? Remember, there's one set of people who heard the invitation maybe multiple times because it was a formal invitation, but they refused. And there's another set of people who never had the opportunity, but now are getting the opportunity. Okay. So how do we apply this to our world today? I appreciate Julie coming here and talking about missions and the opportunity to understand the greater world of missions beyond our four walls here. But let me ask you, what is the world population today?
$7 billion.
Some estimates say almost 7.5 billion, which is a huge number because I remember talking about these similar things just a few years ago, and the estimate back then was under 7 billion, like 6.7 billion. Now they're saying just in a few years, it's up to 7.5 billion people. Okay, there's a lot of people in the world. Do you know what percentage of Christians of all kinds, similar to evangelical Christians? 1%. There are no wrong answers. Yes, there are. Okay, so 2.5%. What's that percentage? About a third. Yeah. So people say that there, about a third of the world populations are Christians. They believe in something close to evangelical Christianity. So if you want to put that in a picture, because I like pictures again, I'll show you this chart. Next slide, please. So the red represents one-third Christian. Can you see that? Is it blocking your way? Okay. So one-third are Christians, and that red in the top left quadrant, there's a huge growing Muslim population. And so basically one-third are Christians. The rest of the world, two-thirds, are non-Christians, okay? So I want you to note something. The second largest is Muslims, 23.2%. Unaffiliated is 16.3%. Unaffiliated means they don't really believe anything. They like the idea of religion. They like the idea of spirituality, but they don't like the idea of church or religion, that sort of thing, right? They don't associate themselves with any formal religion. So that's an incredible, huge percentage there. So, but there's a two-thirds amount there that people are not Christians. So how do missiologists, people who study missions, account for this other two-thirds? So the world population of 7.5 billion, can see a slide, please? It shows us that the 33%, my feet's falling, 33% are Christians of all kinds. About 40% are people who have been reached or evangelized, but they're not believers, right? And then 27% are people who have never been reached with the gospel, or the unevangelized, and they're not Christians. So if we can make it easy, it'd be like one-third, one-third, one-third. Just think about it that way, okay? So let me explain. So when I say the Christians of all kinds, they've already accepted Jesus, they want to be followers of Jesus. The second tier is they've been reached, evangelized. That means these people, someone has talked to them about Christianity. Someone has talked to them about the gospel message. They've been exposed to Christianity. They come to church on Christmas and Easter. They have friends who are Christians. They understand that, hey, there's a difference between Christianity and Hinduism and Muslim. And so they've heard the Christian message, but they're not Christians yet. Right. There's another third, they are unreached, unevangelized, and they're not Christians. That means they have never, ever heard the gospel message. They don't know anything about Christianity. And there could be a lot of reasons for that. Maybe they're in isolated places of the world where, you know, it's hard to, you know, get in there. Maybe they're in a country that has a regime that doesn't allow outside access of other information and, you know, Christians that come into their country. There's a lot of reasons for that. But, you know, that last third is, as it was mentioned, it's over 2 billion people. It's a lot of people that have never heard the gospel message. Now, again, I like pictures. So next slide, please. So if you want to look at sort of what the world might look like, if we could think about that one-third, 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 the green is basically where Christianity has Christians have a good stronghold as far as that they've been evangelized and they've received Jesus Christ personally. The yellow is talking about, yeah, it, out there people have heard the gospel. And the red means it's really hard to get into those countries. Right? It's really hard for these people to ever even hear the gospel message. Now, when you think about 2 billion people who have never heard the gospel, we start thinking about, well, how do we think about our resources and what we need to use to be able to help all these people in that last third to get exposed to the gospel? Let's talk about resources again. Next slide, please. And so this is, again, those same categories, okay? Rough numbers in the evangelized Christian world. I mean, these are Christians already, right? There are about 306,000 missionaries, 4.2 million full-time Christian workers in areas that people have already been exposed to Christianity and have accepted Christianity. That's me, okay? 4.2. I'm one of those 4.2 million, right? In the second category, in the evangelized non-Christian world, again, they've heard the gospel, but they're not really accepting the gospel in these areas, 103,000 missionaries. And only 1.3 million full-time Christian workers. And we get down to that third category where people have never heard the gospel in the unevangelized world, 10,200 missionaries, 20,500 full-time Christian workers. Now, you could say sort of, well, these numbers are a fluke, but actually most church budgets sort of follow these same patterns. Most churches give a ton of money to that top-tier category, a little bit more money to doing more for folks who have already heard the gospel, and very little for these countries that no one has ever gone into before. I like pictures again. Next slide, please. If I could look at it on a graph. So along the horizontal x-axis, on the far left, the evangelized Christian world. The second section is the evangelized non-Christian world and the unevangelized non-Christian world on the far right. Number of full-time workers in red, number of missionaries in blue. And you can see the disparity. You can see the disparity in that. So there's a challenge here that we face, right? How do we think about missions? How do we think about, you know, this group of people who never got an invitation. Never even heard that there was a banquet going on, right? If I could throw out a definition of missions and world missions, it would be something like this. And, you know, next slide, please. It would be something like this. World missions is to spread the gospel into people groups where there is no indigenous evangelizing church. And so when we talk about missions, you know, I believe there's people who are gifted to be missionaries, but in a sense, we're all to be witnesses for Jesus. And so when we talk about missions, we sort of go back to what Jesus said at the last book of Matthew, where he talks about making disciples, making followers of Jesus, bringing people into the kingdom of God so that they would become followers of Jesus. And so there's three aspects to that when he describes that as one is going, like we actually have face-to-face interaction. One is baptizing. It means that they are part of what's going to become an evangelizing church. And third is teaching. Because you have to have Christians who are growing spiritually so that they can start the cycle over again. All right? So that's what we talk about missions. World missions is to spread the gospel message into people groups. Right? What are people groups? People groups are, if you want to think about it, they're people of a singular culture, singular language, right? So they move and breathe and live in community among each other, and they're very comfortable in that because they know each other, they know the norms of that culture, they know the language, they know the habits, all these different things. So so for me to go into a Spanish-speaking world and try to plan a church or start preaching on the street corner, would be sort of counter to that idea, that I'm not part of that people group. And so this is really important, because then we talk about indigenous, right? Indigenous means native or local or homegrown, right? And so when you're indigenous to a group of people, when you're part of that group, there are very low barriers to how you communicate, how you interact with them. It sort of makes sense, right? So if I go to a Spanish-speaking country, I don't speak Spanish. And so one of the first and biggest, highest barriers would be what? Language, right? And so that's super important. And when we talk about churches and evangelizing churches, it's all about church planting and church movements. Someone once said about churches in America that the church is the hope for the world. And that's true in America, but also in all other places of the world. And so when you read the definition again, world missions is to spread the gospel message into people groups where there's no indigenous evangelizing church. Okay? And so what that sort of pictures is I can't go to a street corner in a different country and start preaching the gospel, because it's really, really hard. I could do it. People have done it. But sort of the result of that would be very small, okay? And so what the goal of particular missions today is to go into places, teach the people there how to become a church that's thriving and evangelizing. And the people there keep reproducing themselves in that sense and reproducing churches. All right, so remember, there are these unevangelized, unreached people will not naturally come to the master's house. They just won't do it. They don't even know about it. The Apostle Paul himself said, who's considered sort of the first cross-cultural missionary, in Romans chapter 15, verse 20, said this: "I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." So Paul just said to himself, look, I can stay in this little town and keep talking about Jesus, but you've heard about him already. I need to go places where he's never been heard of. And that's what he did. And that was his goal. Now, I want you to be to take note. I'm not disparaging full-time Christian workers who are in that first tier category, missionaries who evangelize to sort of the evangelized world already. You know, people say that, oh, the United States is a missions field now, right? You don't have to go to a different country, to a different location here in America to sort of find some group that doesn't know Jesus Christ, and do it very easily on the street corner, right? Your next door neighbors probably are not believers. But, you know, hopefully the goal is that the work that you know, people like me do is to develop this mindset, this perspective, this world view about what we need to do in the work of world missions, right? I don't know how many of us in this room will actually go out and be on the streets, hitting the pavement of different countries, but eventually we need to go to places where the indigenous people, the local people, are doing this themselves, because that's how churches will grow and thrive and plant and multiply quickly. That's how it's going to happen. I believe missions is an urgent work because the end of time is very near. And I don't say that with any frivolity or, you know, lightness. I think the end of time is very near. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents," not on Father's Day, "ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." I don't have to turn too far into the news to know exactly that's what's happening in this country, across the world, in our neighborhoods. And you know it too. This is happening all the time. You see it in people all the time. They could be the nicest people one day, but then the next day they're horrible people. You see these crimes that are committed. It's like, how can any human being do that to another human being? And Paul says, yeah, this is what's happening in the last days. Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, verse 10, nations, talking about the last day, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, yes, and in various places famine, yes, and pestilence, yes. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before the kings and governors for my name's sake. And this will be your opportunity to bear witness. It's been said that the 20th century has the highest rate of persecution of Christians of all centuries. That more Christians have been killed in the last 100 years than combined in all the previous years. Persecution is on the rise. And, you know, whether it's Christians who are similar to us or Christians who are exactly like us, they're being persecuted across this world. And yet, in verse 13, it says, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Isn't that incredible? When God says, whoa, yeah, this, all this stuff's going to happen. People are going to get worse. Situations are going to get worse. The earth is grumbling and rumbling. And yet, this will be your chance right now. So regardless of all the violent and evil disasters that will happen, that's been described by Paul and Jesus, one last thing must occur before the end of the world comes. One last thing. And Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. When the gospel is given to all people groups, when all people groups have had the chance to hear, understand, and try to propagate the gospel, then the end will come. You think the world's getting worse and worse and worse? Yes, it is. But not yet is it over. Because Jesus says, when all people in these different people groups have had the chance to hear the gospel message, that's it. Jesus is coming again. I want you to note that that verse does not say the gospel of the kingdom will be accepted throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. It doesn't say everyone has to be a follower of Jesus. It says that the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed. Right? Someone has to go in and say it and teach it. So we talk about missionaries and how we can support missionaries. Obviously, there's tons of ways we can support missionaries who can do a great better job than I could out on the field. Talk about, you know, maybe, you know, when we send them, how do we send them? We make sure that they're ready, they're trained, they're emotionally and mentally and psychologically ready to go. They're spiritually ready to go. We pray for them. We send them care packages, all these different things. We finance them. Right? And so we want to be able to help missionaries wherever they are to develop these indigenous churches so that those churches can evangelize. And that is the great work and challenge of missions that we have as a church. And I really appreciate this church. I love this church. It has a heart for missions and, you know, Jeff has been on the missions committee as chairman for 3 years, but 7 years as on the committee, and because he just loves missions. And I hope you love missions also. I want to ask you a question. Who are you in this picture? Who are you in this picture? Maybe you heard this morning and you're one of these guys. You've heard the message over and over and over again. You come to church, you've heard the Christmas story, you've heard the Easter story, but yet you say, no, not today. It's not going to happen. I need to go check out my field. I need to go look at my business. I need to get on with my life and my wife. Why are you saying no? Why are you taking this moment to say no? What is it that you're refusing? And just ask yourself that. Because if you can ask yourself, why am I refusing? And then, well, it's because of this. Then I encourage you to figure out an answer to that, to wrestle with that. Because there's no other place like being in a banquet with the Master, with God Himself. And some of you, maybe, are here in this group. We've never really heard the gospel message, never been exposed to Christianity. Maybe someone dragged you here this morning. Maybe somebody said, I know you're going through a lot. You know, why don't you go to church today? And you're here, right? I don't know. But if you're here, I want to make sure that you hear as much about the gospel message as possible. It's life-changing, life-transforming. And so, you know, for you to be in this category, don't just say, hey, great invitation, but I'm going to walk away. Discover it. Figure it out, okay? And then, are you a servant? Are you a servant that responds to the Master's call and says, go out, give the invitation, go out into the hard places of where you live? And some of you may even go out to the harder places of beyond where you live. And you do these sorts of things. You respond to the call in a very unique, strong way. And so, you know, if you're already doing that, if you're saying, yeah, you know, it's hard for missions. I know people need to hear about, you know, the gospel message. You know, I tell people all the time. You know, I tell them the ones I love. I support missions at church. You know, I even go on mission trips. Fantastic. You know, good for you. Good for the church. Keep doing that. You know, absolutely. We need that sort of mindset, that sort of perspective about missions and what we're doing. And so when we think about, you know, what the story is, it's not just a simple story about history and the Jews. It's more than that. It's beyond that. It's how we see ourselves, wherever we fit into one of these three categories, and what we're going to do about it. Okay? So, you know, I want you to consider that. What's your place in this story? Okay? As you think about that, let me give you a few moments to ponder that and maybe even pray about that. Story that Jesus has told to remind us that, hey, there's more people that need to be reached with this good news of this great banquet that's going to take place in heaven someday, that there's this message that needs to be communicated to all places in this world, to all sorts of people. And I pray that we would be a church as a whole, but as a church of individuals also, that would seek to know our place and figure out how that we can be a church that supports the missions effort in a way that's thriving and hopeful and helpful. In Jesus' name, amen.